Thank you. You may be seated. If you're visiting with us today, we do want to welcome you to Lake Country Bible Church and invite you to look in the back of the seat in front of you, especially if it's your first time visiting with us. You should see a plastic envelope that contains a slip of paper that we'd appreciate you filling out just to give us some contact information for you. And at the end of the service, on your way out, if you would, please drop that completed form off into a wicker basket that's just right of the glass double doors. Again, thank you for joining us in worship today.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you so very much for grace. I thank you so very much for the plan of salvation that you put into place. I thank you so very much for the love that you showed to people which do not deserve it. I thank you for you sending your Son to die on that cross so that he would pay for the sin debt that we could not pay. I thank you for accepting each one of us into your family and applying that payment for that sin to each and every one of us and allowing us to be considered a member of the family of God. Father, I thank you so much for this country that you give us, that you, by your grace, allowed to happen so many years ago, and that has went astray from the idealistic beginnings that were made to where we were to be a guiding light. And we have went so far down and we have been influenced by terrible things. And we see in the last year how you can move within the world and change things, and it gives us hope, gives us maybe a little glimpse that says, maybe you're giving us a little glimpse that says, I am still working in this world, folks. And I pray that you will continue to do that for us, that you will continue to allow us to see in little snips and glimpses that your work within this world. Because when we see that, it bolsters our endurance. You know, I taught this morning that we're running a race, and it's an endurance race. It's not a sprint. It's not one of those things you get there in a hurry. You have to run a lifetime in it. And there will be times when you run fast, and there will be times when you run slow, and there will be times when you fall, and there will be times when you crawl. But Father, we ask that as we walk in there, as we're running this race, that we keep our eye on the prize, and that prize is the finished work of the cross. That prize is the price that was paid for us. Allow us to be your ambassadors, to be your light for the world as we walk through it, and give us the strength to do that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It's 1 Peter 2, 1 through 8. 1 Peter 2, 1 through 8. Please read along with me because I am not perfect and sometimes I mispronounce words or I skip stuff or something or other. So please read along. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of man, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as living stones, are built up a spiritual house, unholy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore, also, it is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay at Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that beloveth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builder disallowed, the same is made the head cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed.
Good morning, church. It's good to see you this morning. We have more visitors than I think we have members. Hey, we even got visitors that returned for a second time. That's good. We may be small, but I think you visitors will agree with those of us who attend on a regular basis. We have the best music of churches that are 3, 4, 5, 10,000. We have great, great music. I'm so thankful for y'all. It's good to have Brenda back. She went all the way up into enemy territory. And where'd you go now? Minnesota. You can't hardly get any further into enemy territory than Minnesota. But it's good. She went to visit family. And that's always good to see family. It's good to have you back safe and sound. And I'm glad that evidently everybody was well. Let's think for just a moment concerning the topic. I entitled my sermon this morning. I never do that. Well, I do it for my own purpose, but somehow I felt like that I should leave this in. And the topic for my sermon this morning is Construction Has Begun. I am reminded of the story of the little boy who went to his daddy one day, and he said, "Daddy, I've been watching the preacher." And Dad said, "Well, son, that is great. You really need to pay attention, too." But he said, "It's good that you've been watching." And the kid said, "I know." He said, "I want to ask you a question, Daddy." And Daddy said, "What is that, son?" He says, "What does it mean when the pastor takes his watch off and lays it on the pulpit?" Dad says, "Not a thing, son, not a thing." So we'll try to get you out of here on time, but it's good to have each one of you this morning. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer, all right? Father, we come to you this morning, and as have been expressed earlier and several times during this day, we and of ourselves are incapable of doing the things that we need to do in a God-honoring, glorifying way without mistakes, hiccups, and problems. So, Father, we come to you this morning, and I ask for myself that you would give me the words to say, the way to express the truths in the Word of God that make application, Father, to myself as well as to others that are here. Thank you so much for the visitors. Father, we pray also for those several couples in our family that are not here this morning because of illness. We ask, Father, that you would minister to their needs. And, Father, raise them up, strengthen them, give them relief of the symptoms they're experiencing. And, Father, we'll sure be glad and look forward to seeing them back again. But, Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. We've been looking in the book of 1 Peter, and the title this morning sort of covers the sermon pretty well. construction has begun. I remember many years ago, well, it's not been that many years ago, but it seems like it has because I was a younger man. But back in 2000, I had the privilege and the opportunity to be involved in the construction of our oldest daughter's home, her and her husband's home there in Grand Saline. And it was sort of a unique experience because back in 2000, there weren't many homes, brick homes, that were built with steel frames. And I had had in a church that I pastored many years ago a man who was involved in the steel frame business for homes. And so I contacted him thinking that might be a great idea to put together a home that has a steel frame. You don't have to worry about the termites and all of the other things that a wood frame home has. And I remember as the big trucks rolled in with this steel frame, portions of the framework of the house were put into units. And along with the truckloads of steel frame that came in, there came along something that looked a lot like this. And in it were the step-by-step instructions on how to put that frame onto the foundation that had been poured and was cured and was waiting for construction to begin. Reminds me of this place in 1 Peter where construction has begun. Construction of the believer. We who know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Peter starts out in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, with these words, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings." Now, if we could do that as humans who know Christ as our personal Savior, in God's eyes, we are as perfect as we can be in order to enter to heaven. We are, in God's eyes, spotless. We are without sin. Our sin has been paid for, laid upon Christ. His death on the cross being the payment for our sin, and Christ voluntarily and willingly made that payment, and He offers it to all to trust Him and His death on the cross to get them to heaven. And when we do that, we have eternal life, and God looks upon us as perfect. In His eyes. Spiritually, we have experienced what is known as the new birth. We have begun a walk, if you would, in our Christian life. And this instruction in chapter 2, verse 1, is probably a very difficult one to begin and to embark upon this thing, this idea of a building. But Peter is writing and he is giving instruction that is so hard for us who know Christ, who have known Christ for many years, to put into practice into our life. Laying aside all malice. You see, Peter described some of the things that were in anticipation of the truths that he was giving in chapter 2, he gave in chapter 1. And chapter 2 is sort of a continuation of 1 Peter chapter 1. And he's continuing his instruction to believers. And how do we go about continuing this life here in this earth with all of the earthly trials and tribulations, the temptations, if you would, and I'm not talking about the way that God's Word speaks of temptations, those are testings and trials. But I'm talking about just physical temptations to stray from the Lord. He continues here with these instructions. Laying aside all malice. All. Not part. All. All guile. Not part, but all. And hypocrisies, and envies, and all evil speakings. That's hard. that's hard. I don't care how long you've known Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're here this morning knowing Christ as your Savior, that's hard. It's hard for me. I didn't get these gray hair overnight. I've lived a few years, made all of the mistakes that a Christian can make and that an idiot can make. I've probably made those. And these white hair that I have on my head indicates I didn't start this journey out yesterday. I've made those mistakes. I find it, as I look back over my life, I have not followed the instructions of 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, by laying aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, and all evil speakings. That is a ton of things to overcome. We have begun our walk. The moment we trust Christ as our Savior, we begin a walk. And God begins a construction process, if you would, in each one of us. Laying aside, leaving them by the wayside, if you would. Continuing forward in our walk with the Lord without these things. In my life, I have found that this is an incremental step, if you would. It's one of many steps as we progress through life, knowing Christ as our Savior, having the leadership, the direction, and the teaching of the Holy Spirit. These are incremental steps that we take. But Peter, in 1 Peter, his instructions is not incrementally, but laying them aside, putting them by the wayside, if you would, alongside the path in which we're walking, and continue on. Because God has a purpose for every one of us who know Christ as our personal Savior. A purpose. A purpose that brings Him honor and brings Him glory. Many times it's not a pleasant trip that we take as God's children in following God's purpose in life. We hit some real bumps in the road, if you would. We have fender benders with other believers because none of us in this life are perfect. In this life, I said, here on this earth, are perfect. Except when God looks at us, He sees our perfection through our faith and trust in Christ. We have a physical birth and we have a spirit birth. The moment we trust Christ, we're born spiritually. This old body is not spiritual. This old body is fleshly. And God's Word indicates that there's a battle that goes on between our spirit birth and our fleshly birth. And in our fleshly birth, this old body that we have, we're still contained in until we're either taken by death into God's presence or else at the rapture, He returns and takes us in to be with Him forever. We fight this battle of this fleshly body. Romans chapter 6, verse 6, Paul writes, and he says, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." I must admit, I'm still working on that one. Paul says that that our old man is crucified. In other words, we now have, as believers, we now have the opportunity, the right, and the strength, if we choose to use it, to lay aside some of these things that Peter has mentioned in verse 1. And the reason for that is Paul says to the Romans that we henceforth should not serve sin. Sin so easily besets us, so hard to put aside, so difficult to remain civil in a Christ-like walk. These fender benders, if you would, that we have alongside this path in which we trod. Peter gives us an opportunity to take a look at ourselves critically. Do you ever do that? I'm not talking about running ourselves down because, well, maybe we have deficiencies in our anatomy or in our looks that we look into the mirror or we look at ourselves and we say, boy, I just don't like that. I don't like that thing that's around here, and I don't like, you know, other things. And I'm not talking about that. The deficiencies that we have, Peter causes us to take a critical look at these things. We find in the Word of God elsewhere that there's instruction in addition to what Peter has to say here for those who know Christ as Savior. In Ephesians, we have quite a list of them. And we think that this instruction from Peter in verse 1 is quite detailed. Listen with me, if you would, to these. Ephesians 4, verse 22 and following, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the new man, after which God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting aside lying, that's even the little white lies, not the only the big lies, you know, that sometimes we boast in and of ourselves, but the little white lies wasn't real bad. I just didn't want to hurt their feelings. Wherefore, putting away lying, speaking every man truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another, if we know Christ. That's not in there. That's my paraphrase. Be ye angry, sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more. Oh, Mike, I don't steal. I just don't report all my income, or I increase my giving to the church on my income tax. Never been caught before, but it's not bad, just a little bit. Stealing is stealing. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Now, bless Peter's heart in his writing to the church at Ephesus, and Paul's heart and Peter's heart as he writes here in 1 Peter chapter 2. That's a boatload. That's a boatload. It's almost like receiving those four 18-wheel tractor trailers loaded down with steel framing for a house, but without the instructions. How do we go about doing these things that we need to do in order to be conformed to the image of Christ, to be conformed to His image? We'll never be perfectly conformed to His image until we see Him face to face. But this walk, this construction, as Peter is using this for an example, that the Jews knew of, this construction. A stone compared to. We find, as we think about these things, that malice. What is malice? Do you know what malice is? I have a dear friend who goes to this church, and Ray loves to use the dictionary. And I had to use the dictionary. I used a scriptural dictionary to find out what malice was, because I really didn't know. I knew it wasn't good, or it wouldn't be saying here for me to put it aside. So I knew it wasn't good. But malice is anger that we've held on to so long. that it has infiltrated us and become solid within us. We can't get rid of it without God's help. Malice, congealed anger. It's an unforgiving spirit that we don't ever attempt to get rid of. Guile. What's guile? Looked it up. But I didn't really know what guile was. I knew it wasn't good. It wouldn't be listed here. Guile is the spirit of using cleverness to get even. Boy, I'll show you. I'll smile at you at church, but I'm going to get you. That's what that is, guile. Guile. Laying in wait. Hidden. Got everything laid out in perfect order. I know how I'm going to just lay you out flat on the ground. Guile. Real Christ-likeness that Peter is going to encourage us to become, as Paul did to the church at Ephesus, as we read in Ephesians 4. Christ-likeness, real Christ-likeness, is separation from the works of the flesh. Just simply, we don't allow the flesh to come in and invade our reason for living, the life that God would have us to live. You see, we have begun, or God has begun, a construction, and we're part of that construction. We're not the steel frame. We're not the foundation. We're not the thing that lays that foundation or that building out perfectly square. Christ is that cornerstone, but we are what Peter refers to as living stones. We read in verse 2 of 1 Peter 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Now, we were blessed about 9 months ago, going on 10 now, by a, that is, a great-grandson, right? Yeah? Jacob. Jacob. He loves me because his middle name is Alan, and I love him. My middle name is Alan. But I love Jacob. You see Jacob, he does not meet a stranger. You see Jacob and you smile at him, and you got the biggest smile in return that you've ever seen. But you know, when Jacob was born, and he still is, he uses milk. And Peter here says, as newborn babes. Now he's speaking to saved people. Some probably had been saved many years. Some were new Christians. And his instruction is to everyone. We notice the negative instruction that we had in verse 1. We notice the negative instruction. By negative, it's things that we shouldn't be doing. Paul used in Ephesians. But here, the tone of the direction of Peter's instruction changes. And he refers to the new believers. New babes, newborn babes. The instruction, the positive instruction, is desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. The instruction, the goal that God has for us as and you, me and you and all believers, is that we grow. No matter what the age of our spiritual birth is, the instruction is still the same, and that is to grow. We find that milk is not just for the babe in Christ. Oh, I know there's many, several verses that would seem to indicate that one who uses the simple things of the Word of God are not skilled in the deeper things of the Word of God. But milk is not only for the babe in Christ. But as newborn babes, that's the only thing they do have that they can consume and grow by. And when a person trusts Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they desire, they're hungry, they reach for that bottle, of the sincere milk of the Word. The things that they've never heard before as unsaved. No matter what the age of salvation they are, whether they're 90, and by the way, we have a young lady in our church that's going to have a birthday here pretty soon. Miss Beverly. So you be sure to love on her. I know you do. Love on her and wish her happy birthday. But no matter how old the person is when they trust Christ as their personal Savior, they need the sincere milk of the Word. They need simplicity. They need things easy to be understood. In fact, I think that would be a good idea for most churches, most pastors who stand behind the pulpits today, to use words easy to be understood. But we'll get to that a little bit here in just a moment. We find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hereto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. So we find that Paul is writing to people at this church in Corinth that had so many problems. I mean, they were not little bitty problems. They were big problems. And Paul writes to encourage them to straighten out the problems in the church there at Corinth. And he scolds them a little bit because this was not Paul's first interaction with this church in Corinth. And he said, I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hereto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. There were people there in that church that had probably been saved for several years. And Paul had taught them and spoke with them and encouraged them in their walk with the Lord. The beginning steps, if you would, of a believer. And yet they hadn't grown. It was almost like they were physically disabled, could not walk, even though they were as old as they were in the Lord. And Paul said, the cure for that is you need strength. And so he goes back and he said, I am beginning once again to feed you with milk so you can get your strength up, your spiritual strength, so you can get a foundation. There's that word. That building, that construction word, foundation. You can get a foundation for your walk with the Lord. You can get a foundation, if you would, for that building that God wants to use you to help construct. So we find here that Paul sort of gets on the case of those. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul goes on to say, for ye are yet carnal. Must have been some of those things we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. They were carnal. They were not spiritual. For whereas there is among you envyings and strifes, and my goodness, there's those words again. Those things that shouldn't be in a believer's life. And yet they were. How about your life? How about my life? I'm more concerned about my life. I started to say than yours, but your life is also a concern. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envyings and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You see, the milk, the pure milk of the Word is spiritual milk. Just as a hungry baby reaches for the bottle, a believer reaches for the Word of God when they first trust Christ as Savior. There is a curiosity in a new believer that's such a joy to see. As they come and they share with you the things that they are discovering from the Word of God, they eat up the simplicity that is in Christ. As we share with them in their beginning stages of their walk with the Lord. These things are important to us, that we grow, that we mature, that we become strong. And the spiritual sincere milk of the Word is where we begin. May I encourage you and reemphasize that our goal is growth as believers. Our goal is growth. We find, Peter goes on, we find in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, the writer of Hebrews, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but that's just my opinion, and most people have at least two opinions, and most of the time they both stink, armpits. But anyway, the writer here says, For the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and become such as have need of milk and of not strong meat. Once again, we find here that the writer of Hebrews is writing to Hebrew believers who have started on their walk with the Lord, are starting fashioning themselves to where they are usable stones in the building that God is trying to create, and that is His church. They have problems because they're not strong. They have need of milk. Nourishment that they can consume, that they can take, that they don't throw up or vomit up. That's pretty clear. These things we find, these people we find are in need of milk to become strong. Verse 13 of Hebrews chapter 5, for everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now, he goes on to say, for he's a babe. My contention is even strong men partake of milk. Now, I'm not in the physical shape I used to be 40 years ago or 50 years ago, and I'm not going any further back than that, so you get an idea of how old I am. But I'm certainly not that strong. But even now, as an old man, I love a glass of good cold milk along with my peanut butter and jelly sandwich. Strong men need milk also. Can I rephrase that again and emphasize it again? Strong men have to have milk in their diet. Don't ever grow too spiritual in your walk with the Lord. In your mind, don't grow too spiritual to appreciate the milk of the Word. Because, you see, we need to be skillful in that. Because, you see, the unsaved do not understand the deep things of the Word of God that we have been so spiritually immersed in, to the point that we have growth that nobody else has ever imagined having, but we don't know how to express the gospel, the love of God. Those that are unsaved, the unsaved need simplicity. We need to be skillful. We need to be just focusing when we go and share the gospel with someone on the spur of the moment. We need to be clear. We need to be focused. We need to be able to explain the simplicity of God's love for us and of the guarantee of His free gift of eternal life. For everyone, he says in Hebrews, that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. In other words, they just don't have the strength. They need the milk of the Word. I have a note here. Not only do strong men partake of milk, but they also don't make milk their entire diet. We need some meat as we grow, as we're strong, we need to learn some of the things that we might term as deeper truths. 1 Corinthians 9:7, Paul writes, and he says, Who goeth a warfare, or who goes to a war at any time at his own expense? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Strong men who go to war need physical milk. Strong men, women, aged in their walk with the Lord, still need the milk of the Word. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, we read here, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. At the moment that we trust Christ as Savior, we have the free gift of eternal life. A person at that point is born, just as a baby physically is born with an appetite for milk, so the new believer is born spiritually with an appetite for the Word of God. How do we get that experience as new believers, or maybe old believers who have maybe lost their love of the Word? How do we regain that simplicity in our understanding, that eagerness that we had as a newborn babe? How do we regain that? Well, I think there's two ways that I regain it in my life. I consider the goodness of God to me in the simple things, in the way that I was raised, in the parents that I had, in the church that I attended, in the Sunday school teacher that taught me. Had an opportunity this week. We go every third Thursday of the month, and we have breakfast with a group of folks from the church that I grew up in. The church is not the same as it was then, although it's still standing. But most of the people in that church have grown old and died. And there's about 12 or 15 of us that are still hanging on. And we gather in Forney at a restaurant there, and we have a time of fellowship every third Thursday morning. There's been a gentleman who's missed the last two Thursdays, and he was not there, and his wife was there again by herself. And we told her that we missed her husband. Name's Bob. I won't tell you his last name, but Bob. We missed Bob. And we'd ask her, you know, is he sick? She said, no, he's not sick. I just think he's depressed. Depressed. And I got thinking about that. And I get a little bit depressed, especially when I stop and think. And I may be wrong, but I think every one of us guys, as we age, especially as we have hair that's beginning to turn white, and muscles that are beginning to turn to jelly, no matter how hard we work to keep them up. Are you listening back, Terry, back there? No matter how much water we drink, we just realize that we just aren't what we used to be. We haven't achieved some of the goals that we've set in life. Have you ever felt that, guys, over 50? I did. I have. And this man, his wife said, I think he's just depressed. He doesn't get out. He can't get out in this hot weather. He can't do anything. He gets tired easy. And boy, can I identify with that. And so I told Nancy, I said, Nancy, I think Bob might enjoy a visit. I believe I'll go visit him. She didn't say this, but she was thinking it. Why in the world do you think you could cheer Bob up? But I went and was received graciously and warmly. And I spent about 2.5 hours visiting with Bob and his wife in their home. Enjoyed the visit. Encouraged Bob. We find here in the Word of God that Peter is building us up didn't know us. Peter didn't know us when this was written. But he was encouraging us. How do I go about remembering the things? One of the ways I remember the things that I had that were a spiritual encouragement to me as I was growing up. Now, you may not have had those. And I know that my life growing up was not perfect. But I dwell on the good things. I dwell on God's grace to me and the gift of eternal life. I dwell on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and His teaching me how He has been, God has been so faithful, so encouraging, so nurturing when I've been down. That's how I begin to have a renewal of that desire to be in the Word of God. And I don't go, quote unquote, to the deep things of the Word of God to start with. I go to the sincere milk of the Word, the simplicity. Saved by grace, eternally secured. God never cast me out, never lose me. Loves me with a perfect love. That's where I begin. And we find here, as we close this morning, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, we of all people should be grateful. We all who know Christ as our Savior should rejoice that we have a future that is secure in Christ. Let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer. You're here this morning, you've never known what it means to have all of your sins paid for and know it. We find Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, wrote in chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace, that's undeserved mercy, are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Goes on to say in verse 10, those who've trusted Christ, that's my interjection there. But it goes on in verse 10, Paul says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." Construction has begun. Whether we're just now trusting Christ as our Savior, we've been saved for years and lost our zeal, the construction can begin again. You're here this morning, you've never trusted Christ and what He's done for you to get you to heaven. May I encourage you that there's no way that you can make a mistake, because in your mind, your brain, God knows what you're thinking. He knows whether you're sincere or not. If you've never trusted Christ and what He's done for you to get you to heaven, you can do that right there where you sit. I'd ask you to close your eyes and bow your head, and in the silence of your own mind, you might maybe venture to put together something in your mind such as this: "Lord, I don't have all the answers, but I've got a lot of questions. Best way I know how, right now, I know that You love me, gave Your life that I might have eternal life, died on that old cross, paid my payment. Best way I know how, right now, I'm trusting You and what You've done for me to get me to heaven." You can do that now in the stillness of your own mind and be assured, according to Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves." John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." You can know you have eternal life by simply trusting Christ and what He's done for you to get you to heaven. If you're doing that this morning, heads are bowed and eyes are closed, because I don't know your thoughts. I don't know what you're thinking. But if you're here and you're trusting Christ, I'd count it a privilege to pray for you in the days to come. And I do that. I remember you. I remember others who've trusted Christ recently. And I'll be glad to pray for you in the days and weeks to come, because after you trust Christ, Satan will try to come in and cause you to doubt your salvation. And I'd count it a privilege to pray for you. So with heads bowed and eyes closed, you're trusting Christ as your Savior for the first time. You've never done it before. Would you just slip up your hand until I see it, and then you can put it down again? Anybody, the best way you know how, you're trusting Christ. fine. Let me say this. If you know Christ as your personal Savior and your walk has maybe become lukewarm, your desire to be all that you can be for the Lord has maybe dissipated, let me encourage you to go to the Word of God, look on and in on the simple things, recognizing the things that you have in Christ, what Christ has done for you, the security that is yours and mine in Christ. Remember those things and get into the simple things of the Word of God, that sincere milk. Regain your strength and then move on to that old meaty meat of the Word. You might have lives that are built into the building that God would have His church to be. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for the grace that you have extended to everyone in this world. Because your word tells us that your grace has appeared unto all men. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the simplicity of the salvation message, that through belief and trust in Christ, we can have eternal life. Father, give us a desire to be all that we can be for you. We'll give you the honor and praise. And we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Song this morning.